we'll go into our scripture reading. And our scripture reading today is from Psalm 146. So I'll read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses. Don't get worried. But in your pew rack Bible in front of you, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's on page 525. And so Psalm 146 on page 525. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're doing a mini-series looking at praise and thanksgiving. I find it appropriate since next week, for those that do not know, every year, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have a Thankfulness Sunday that we actually give you the opportunity to talk about how God has been working in your life, to talk about how God has used this church in your life, how God has been forming you into his own image. So you will have an opportunity next week to talk about what God's been doing in your life. And we'll also look at Psalm 100 next week. But as we think about this, I wanted us to think about what does it mean to respond to all God has done in our lives with praise and thanksgiving. So today, in particular, we're looking at this idea of praise in Psalm 146. That our natural response to God, to the gospel, to the good news of Christ, is a response of praise and gratitude. So I hope that we're encouraged through these 2 weeks to think about our identity in Christ and our response to Christ in everything that we do. That the natural outpouring of that is praise and thanksgiving to him. So I'm going to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would just learn about your character today, and that we would be reminded of the ways you've worked throughout time and space and throughout history and the ways you continue to work in our lives today. Teach us now, Lord. Guide us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where someone's done something for you that's really kind and really generous, and your natural response was just a response of thankfulness, of praise, of appreciation. For me, I have a story. It's one of the longer stories I probably will tell here, but it's a story about my own life of just seeing that. But I hope it helps us to turn our attention towards praise toward God. So when I was a senior in high school, it was about the time I came to know the Lord. The Lord had been working in my heart. For those that don't know, I really love basketball. You hear about basketball a lot up here. I played basketball in college, but I was a senior in high school. We had one of the top teams in the state. High hopes that we would win the state championship. We had lost in the state championship the year before, and we had hopes that this would be the year we'd win the state championship. We'd brought back basically our entire team. And we were within weeks of the playoffs starting. And one weekend, I had some friends that were playing in a basketball tournament that was actually a church fundraiser. And they said, "Hey, Nick, I want you to play in this with us." Sure. So I play in this tournament for the weekend, and it was just utter nonsense. I mean, there were people in suits like this playing to have fun. There were kids out there. It wasn't a real tournament. It was a joke. Well, I come to school on Monday, and my coach calls me in, and he says, "Did you play in a tournament this weekend?" I said, "I did." He said, "Well, you're no longer eligible to play basketball for the rest of your senior year." He said, "There's a rule within the state association that if you play in a competitive tournament, you're no longer eligible to play." And so for me, I had these hopes and dreams of a state championship and hopes and dreams of going to college for basketball. And I just saw all of that crumbling in front of me because I played in a silly fundraiser for a church basketball tournament. And so we started the process of appealing this throughout the state. And the first stage, they said, "Nope, we're going to hold to this ruling that has been made. You're not eligible to play." And they said, "If the first stage says no, the chances of it getting overturned is little to none on the higher stages." And so we went up through the stages of throughout the state until we finally made it to the state association level. And we had this meeting with them, and we sat down and we were explaining the situation. And they said, "But the rules are the rules. I understand this is a ridiculous tournament and it wasn't a real competitive tournament, but the rule states you broke it." I went, "I'm just heartbroken there." And as we're getting close to the end of the meeting where they'll take a vote, I think it was my dad, he just mentions in passing, and you could tell that the team, they kind of felt like, this isn't really getting to the heart of this rule. The rule was meant to keep people from playing in real, genuine competitive tournaments during the season. And my dad said something to the extent of, "Yes, and at the end of the championship game of this tournament, they started playing with the score and things got crazy and people in suits and kids were playing." And you could tell they were just like, "But the rule's the rule." And then my dad said, "But at the end of the game, you know, they ended up giving the trophy to Nick's team, but the score said the other team won." And suddenly, the director of the athletic association said, "Ah, I didn't know this. So, according to the rules of the athletic association, it's not a valid tournament because the team with the highest score didn't receive the trophy. I think we should vote immediately." And I walked out of the room, and they voted unanimously to reinstate me to be able to play. And it was exciting, right? And just to make a long story short, we still lost in the state championship again, but that's a different problem. But I just remember going back into that room with praise and thanksgiving for these people that had tried to see the heart of this rule to try to care for me in the midst of a really clunky situation. And they reinstated me to be able to play basketball. And this week I thought about that a lot, and I thought, I had such, like, when I think about those people, like, I just smile always throughout my whole life of the impact they had of just caring for me in that moment. I couldn't help but think this week, how much more should praise and thanksgiving flow out of us when we think about all that Christ has done for us? I mean, I was in tears weeping to an athletic board over basketball. It didn't really matter in the long, grand scheme of things, the long term in the grand scheme of things. How much more when we recognize that Christ offers for us an opportunity to reinstate us into a proper relationship with God, how much more should our response be one of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude all the time with our entire lives? And so to that we turn our attention today, that because of all Christ has done, we should be the most thankful of people. So our big idea today, if you get nothing else from our time, I hope you understand this. We praise God for who He is and for what He has done. So when we recognize the character of God, we can praise Him for who He is, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He never changes, that He's always the same. But it's not just who He is, it's what He's done. We look back and we remember the cross. We remember what Christ accomplished through His life, His death, and His resurrection. And we also recognize that what He's done in the past, it affects us here, now, today. And that our response is a response of praise to God for all He's accomplished. And all the ways He continues to work in our lives. So today we're going to look at four reminders from Psalm 146. Four reminders for us as we think about this. And this first reminder that we have is praise God with the entirety of your life. Praise God with the entirety of your life. This is in verses 1 and 2. So as I said earlier, these last five psalms in the book of Psalms are these psalms that all start and end with praise the Lord. And this one starts in that way. It says, praise the Lord. It's this word in Hebrew. It's hallelujah. But with that, it carries more than just this idea of excitement, but it's actually, it means we praise together. So it's a call for us here today. Hallelujah. We praise God together. It's a collective praise that we should come in together each Sunday. That's part of our gathering together in a hallelujah, that we praise God collectively. But then he takes this same mentality and then he zooms into his own heart here. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what's happened prior to you arriving here this morning. But I pray that our response, even if your heart wasn't here when you arrived, that your heart when you leave, as we end this psalm, that you'll be saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Because we actually believe that God is a God that interacts with the world around us and that He actually cares about each and every one of us individually. And that we can praise the Lord, oh my soul, because He cares about my soul and your soul as individuals. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Notice this doesn't say, I'll praise God on Sunday mornings. I'll praise Him when I'm around other Christians. It says, I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. So our starting point when we think about praise and thanksgiving should be this idea that all of our lives are His. Not because we feel like we're trying to earn something, but because He's given us the very keys to His kingdom. He's invited us to be part of the family of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And our response is a response of thankfulness and gratitude. That we say, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. The entirety of my life is His. That goes beyond the walls of this building. That goes beyond our Sunday morning gathering. But it's actually the entirety of our days. Everything is His. Our jobs are His. Our houses are His. Everything that we have is His, that we're wanting to say, God, I look to You. I praise You, for You are the one that's actually in control of everything. And I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It's a simple picture. As long as there's breath in my lungs, my response will be a response of praise. If we're honest, if we look at the news sometimes it seems like Christians right now are the most grumbly of people. And if we're honest, sometimes we are the most grumbly of people. What a difference it would make to the world around us if we're just constantly singing praise of God and all He's done and the ways He works in our lives. That our response is a response of saying, look to Him. He's our source of hope. He's the one in whom we look to. That we sing praises to God while I have my being. Second reminder here. Not only do we praise with the entirety of our lives, we praise the eternal God rather than temporary princes. It's in verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And this is a challenge for us in a time in our country that is so divided, and they say, you should follow the Republican Party, or you should follow the Democratic Party, or you should find some third party, and you should submit your lives to this and put your hope and your trust in this. And the reminder here is, put not your trust in princes. They're not the answer. They're not the ones that are going to fix all the problems. Now, God can use these people in different ways, but ultimately, it's God who's in charge. It's God who's in control. Put not your trust in princes. In a son of man, and literally in the Hebrew, it's this idea of ben Adam, a son of Adam, in sinful human beings. He's saying, just understand the trajectory of humanity as they will fail you. They'll fall short. They are not the answer. He says, in whom there is no salvation. And that's the beauty of what Christ did. That's the beauty of the gospel, is what happened is God stepped out of heaven and Jesus stepped into humanity. He stepped into the lineage of Adam as the Son of Man. He often called himself the Son of Man, not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, in whom there is salvation, in whom there is eternal salvation that's offered to us. So the psalm writer is just putting this, drawing out this dichotomy, this category of, he says, you have these worldly princes and leaders that'll say, we're going to fix all your problems. He says, caution yourself at those. At the same time, he's saying, or you can look to an eternal God who actually is over all the rulers and kings and princes throughout and around the world. And you can find hope there. Because understand, these princes, they can't bring salvation to your soul. You don't have to look far throughout history to see there have been leader after leader after leader around the world throughout time and space that have said, we're going to implement these things and it's going to fix problem X, Y, and Z. And yet, those problems still exist in our world today. So he's saying, be careful about placing your identity and your trust in princes. And he says, in verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So you have this picture, he's saying, don't put your trust in princes. They don't bring salvation, for what happens to them? When their final breath comes, they return to the dust that they were created from, that God created them from. And their plans end there. The plans only go as far as the person can live. It's the reminder of the eternal God that His plans are the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plans are a plan of reconciliation of a sinful world to God Himself. I just can't help but picture all that Christ has accomplished, which is the very opposite of what's happening here. It says, don't trust in princes, a son of man whom there's no salvation. Instead, trust in the Prince of Peace. in Christ Jesus, in whom there is salvation, in whom there is the opportunity for reconciliation to God. It says, for when his breath departs, he returns to earth, and that very day his plans perish. Well, guess what happened with Jesus? He died upon the cross, said it's finished, went into the grave, and guess what? His breath didn't depart when it was all said and done, because he walked out of the grave alive and defeated sin and death and Satan. And so you see, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and his plans didn't perish. It's ultimately saying, caution yourself on putting your trust in princes. Instead, praise the eternal God. His third reminder, praise God, the creator, executor of justice, redeemer, and caretaker. It's in verses 5 through 9. He says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So he goes from this idea of don't trust the princes of this world that are in the lineage of Adam, that are sinful human beings that are going to fail. Instead, verse 5, it says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true God, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And the reality is, we can seek hope in a lot of ways within our world today. There's a lot of avenues of people that are saying, this is the solution to your problems. But this psalm is saying, no, the solution to your deepest eternal problems are found in the Creator God. The God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true God. And who is this God? And now you get character traits, reminding us who God is and how he works. God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He says he's the one that actually created it all. These princes, they return to the dust, and this God is the one that created them from the dust. Who do you want to put your hope and your trust in? But he's not just the creator. He continues at the end of verse 6. It says, who keeps faith forever. That he's the one that actually, his faithfulness is tried and true, never changing. While we are unfaithful, he has been faithful. While we have failed, he has promised to provide a solution to our deepest problem and our problem of sin that separated us from God. Who keeps faith forever. Do we stop ever and just recognize who God is? I mean, you think of my story. I started, my response to this group of men is, thank you, you allowed me to play basketball. How much more should we say, thank you, God, you provide faith. The opportunity for faith in Jesus Christ, the opportunity for salvation, how much more should we respond with praise and thanksgiving? But he continues in verse 7. You see, he's the executor of justice. There's multiple things within this third reminder. It says, God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. I'm glad that God is a righteous judge that sees those that are marginalized, that are outcasts, that are the down and outers, that are those that are avoided by society, not seen by society, missed by society. This picture is that God sees those people as well. Particularly those people. He executes justice for the oppressed. And oftentimes what would happen, most likely he's pointing back to these princes that he's talking about. Don't put your hope in these princes. And he says, they're going to take advantage of you and oppress you and use their power against you. He says, but God of heaven sees it all, and he's working in the midst of it all, and he actually cares for those that are in need. Some of these were in such great need. They had been so oppressed by leaders over them that they had gone hungry. And it says, and he sees their hunger and he feeds them. Our response to this should be a response of, what a mighty God we serve. That he cares about the people that nobody else pays any attention to. He pays attention to them. And more than just giving them physical food, which is probably the primary focus of this, more than that, he gives them spiritual food. He said, I am the bread of life. That he fulfills our spiritual hunger eternally in all that Jesus has accomplished. That he's freed us from spiritual oppression to our adversary and Satan, to sin that we were bound to. We should praise God that he executes justice. And part of us here says with David and the other songs, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? How long, O Lord, will this happen? But we take heart in the fact that eternally there will come a day when each and every person in the world will have to stand before a holy and perfect God. And you trust that he will execute justice. That's a terrifying thought for each and every one of us. But thankfully, we get to keep reading and we get some encouragement in the midst of this. We also see, we praise him because he's the Redeemer. This is in the end of verse 7. It says, the Lord sets the prisoner free. I mean, just think about this for a moment. The Lord sets the prisoner free. For us, as we think about this on an application side of this, on this side of the cross, there should be this idea that sin had shackled us. We were entrapped and imprisoned. We were behind bars because of our sin. And what did Jesus do? He provided the opportunity to break those chains and free us from the bondage of our sin, of the consequences of our sin. And so I use the language of redeemer here because it's this picture of being bought back. That our sin had put us in slavery and bondage to the consequences of the sin, that we couldn't break the chains of the sin. We were caught in the cycles of the sin from generation to generation, each of us willing participants within this. And yet what Christ did is he redeemed us while we were still sinners. What Christ did is he broke the chains and he bought us back. As we were made in the very image of God to glorify and praise God with all of our lives, that he redeemed us to buy us back, to free us from the slavery to sin. The Lord sets the prisoner free. Our response should be an eternal response of hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. What a great Savior we look to. You continue, it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And Jesus accomplished so much of this. He opened the eyes of the blind. He was the one that was rolling back the effects of the curse. But more than that, he said in his ministry, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. Spiritually, he opens eyes. He breaks chains. He frees the oppressed. He lifts up those that are bowed down. Jesus said, I came not for those that are well. I came for those that are sick. Those that come to me with humility and say, I need you. Oh, I need you, God. He says, He lifts up those that are bowed down. And now a challenge is, the Lord loves the righteous. Well, the scriptures tell us, none are righteous, no, not one. So where does that leave me in the grand scheme of things? Well, the beauty of the gospel and what Christ has accomplished is what we're told is in belief in Christ, on the cross, what he's done is he's taken the consequences for our sin, and at the same time, he's given us his very righteousness. The Lord loves the righteous. Not because we have followed the rules like we should, not that we have been perfect enough, but because we've been given the very righteousness of Christ in belief in him. That is part of this redemption of buying us back. Not only did he free us from sin, but he gave us his very righteousness. Verse 9 here, we see that we praise God because he's a caretaker. It says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. All throughout the scriptures you see, God cares about the nations. He's always pointing to something bigger than just the nation of Israel. He says to Abraham, through you, through your seed, through your lineage, I'll bless the entire world. And so just like earlier of saying he pays attention to the oppressed, it says he also pays attention to the person in the unreached people group in the middle of nowhere, in a people group we've never heard of. The Lord watches over the sojourners, the foreigner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. I think it's very appropriate right now that we have Project Angel Tree. We have these gift bags for kids in the foster program because what we're trying to do is we're trying to be a picture of the character of God and the ways that we care for the community around us. That we're saying, we see the fatherless. We care about those that don't have a family member in the home, regardless of if it's through imprisonment or through at some point a death or ending up in the foster system in some way or another. Trusting that God watches over each and every one of us, including the sojourner, the foreigner, the widow, and the fatherless. He says, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And so now you have this picture. He's continuing. He says, he loves the righteous. He says, but the wicked he will bring to ruin. And each and every one of us will stand before God one day, a holy and perfect God, and have to account for our lives. And the accounting, if we follow Jesus, is, I see the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And there's great, great hope we have as Christians that we carry. It's why we're here each week, to bring praise and glory and honor to his name, because we say, wow, I was not deserving of his kindness, his mercy and grace, his righteousness, and yet, through salvation, through his finished work on the cross, he has given this to me. But the counter side, the other side of this coin, is that those that do not believe in him, he says, one day they'll stand before God and they'll have to give an account. The wicked will be brought to ruin. This is exactly why we have a message to take to the world everywhere that we go, everyone that we meet, that we say, there's a hope of salvation, and one day you'll stand before a holy and perfect God. And many scoff at that idea today. Many think that's silly, that we've moved past this idea of a sovereign God. But we as Christians, we believe that he's the God who's in control of all. He's the creator of all. He's the one true God. And if this is true, it's worth telling the world about. We should respond with constant praise to him that he's provided a means for us to have salvation. And our fourth and final reminder here is in verse 10. We praise God for his eternal rule and reign. In verse 10, it really, in many ways, goes full circle. He says, don't trust in the temporary princes. And now he hammers home the point that we trust in the eternal God. It says, the Lord will reign forever. The Lord will reign forever. And now he's talking to the people of God, the people of Zion. He says, your God, O Zion, to all generations, he'll reign forever. We now, as Christians, have been grafted into the lineage of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Lord will reign forever, and we're celebrating that here each week, that he's still sitting on the throne. That's what we believe. Even when we don't understand the circumstances of the world, even when we don't understand events that happen, that he's still in charge, that he's still on the throne, that he'll reign and rule forever to all generations. And then the response here is, praise the Lord. And I gave a long illustration at the beginning to say, I responded in praise to these temporary people for what they had done for me for basketball. How much more should we respond with constant, unending praise? As long as we have breath, but not just that, throughout all of eternity, we'll be singing the praises of God and all that he's done in Christ Jesus. If we want to change a community around us, if we want to impact a community around us, if we want to engage with the community around us, this is something the world doesn't have, that we say, there's a sovereign God who's in charge and he's worthy of worship and praise, and it's something bigger than us, beyond our scope, who's in charge. Many in the world don't know they're looking for this, and yet that's exactly what they're looking for. And we trust that the Lord will reign forever. And we celebrate him for who he is and all he's done and all the ways he works. So I have three questions for us as we close our time today, as we attempt to apply this to our lives. First question, what area of your life do you give praise to God? And what areas of your life do you struggle to give praise to God? And what are the areas where you say, I celebrate God here, but what areas do you say, but this is off limits? This is mine. Is your life one of praise? As long as there's being, as long as there's breath, is all of your life God's in praise to him? Second question. How does recognition of God as the creator, executor of justice, redeemer, and caretaker lead you to praise him? So basically I'm saying, how does the character of God lead you to praise him? How does your recognition of who God is eternally, how does this cause you to respond with praise to him? And the third and final question, how does God's eternal rule and reign lead you to praise him today? It's easy for us to say, a day's coming when he's going to make all the wrong things right. But how does that reality affect you right here, right now? That we say he's in charge. He's who we look to. He's our source of hope. And so now we have a chance to respond in singing as we sing about who God is and how he works and all the ways that he moves in our lives. But I encourage you, think on these. Dwell on these this week. And ask yourself the question, is my life a life of praise to God? Is my response a response of praise to God for all he's done and all the ways he works in our midst? Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful psalm. We thank you for the reminder of who you are and all the ways you work in our midst. We pray for just your strength and encouragement in each of our lives, that we would be a picture of you to everyone that we meet, that we would forever have praise to you on our lips, that that's just our natural outpouring of who we are because of all you've done for us and in us and through us. Help us all to respond rightly to this now. For your name's sake, we do pray.
Amen.